All right. Yeah, the way up is down. And now you can already tell it's lowering ourselves, you know, to really a proper position when you think about it. And we'll talk more about that. But in the secular world, there are distinct levels of authority. We're all familiar with many of these. In the military, there are officers and enlisted men. And then there are ranks even within each of those. In the sports world, there's the coaches and the players. Sometimes nowadays we wonder who's running that, but there is a line of authority. In the business world, there's corporations, the board of directors, the heads, the presidents, lines of authority between managers, personnel, and laborers. So we've all grown up with that, different levels of authority. And we've all been under some authority, whether we like it or not, at different places and even in family situations. In the secular world, one's status is in the pecking order of personality, authority, or financial success. That's what indicates who is the greatest. The highest boss or their most powerful politician as seen as the greatest. You know, we often see that even now. You know, you think, oh, well, the position, you know, how great they are. Now, we might not always agree, but we might think somebody else is, and they don't agree with us. You know, that's just the way the world works. Our text again says there, though, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So each of us to be subject one to another, not one greater or not. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So he wants to do that. It might take a while, his due time, what we strive for. So God promises that if you humble yourself, he will lift you up and exalt you. How cool is that? You know, that God really wants to do that. Just lowly old me, lowly old you. And God wants to exalt us. That's pretty incredible. The creator of the universe, the God of all, you know, wants to do that. The word humble has the idea of to make low, to assign a lower rank, to have a modest opinion of oneself, not to think so highly of yourself. This gentleman, George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut. I was pretty excited when I looked that up and read a little more about him. The one thing he didn't do was my favorite, though, peanut butter. So I guess somebody else did that, but he has hundreds of uses for peanut and peanut oil. And he once said, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And he told me, unquote. I like that. Peanut's pretty good size when you think about it. But that's a great quote. Andrew Murray said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, and feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble, unquote. Wise words. Just you can find the calm in the storm, just to him. It made me think, most of us probably remember, I think, old country western tune, Mac Davis. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And, there's a reason that became a big hit. Everybody could relate to that, I think, unfortunately. But God repeats this instruction to humble ourselves in James 4:10. Again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. True greatness only comes from God. Only he can lift you up in the ways that actually matter. You know, somebody else might do some bragging or bragging on ourselves, but the ones that really matter is what God says about us and lifts us up. He has the power to exalt as he has the power to take down. We've all seen that happen. You know, we get too prideful, he'll take us down a notch, maybe a couple notches. We see this all throughout the Bible, including in the Old Testament. Notice here what God told these individuals. Joshua. After Moses died, as Joshua became the new leader of Israel, God told Joshua that he would lift Joshua up in the eyes of the people. Without God's exalting Joshua in this way, he could not have effectively led the people to conquer the promised land. Joshua 3:7 tells the story. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. In other words, it was God that did it. Yeah, Joshua was a great leader, but who put him there and who raised him up? Saul, when God used the prophet Samuel to confront King Saul about his pride, Samuel reminded him it was when he was humble that God had blessed him. You know, Saul started out as a humble guy, and God blessed him. Then he developed that, oh, I must be something. And we know what happened. 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So that's how he got to that position, when he was small in his own sight. Then there was David. As the prophet Nathan delivered God's blessing to David, he told him that God had found him humble and had exalted him. That's in 1 Chronicles 17:7-8. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto mine servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from the following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Wow. Just, he had his hand on David's life the whole time, growing up through the teen and dealing with the lion and the bears, and just for this moment. It was God's work doing that. To make a great impact, you need the favor of God. His favor comes through humility. I'm like, that's one of those I got to repeat. To make great impact, you need the favor of God. And his favor comes through humility. So then how do we humble ourselves before God? Since humility is really just having an accurate understanding of ourselves, we need only to look and see the truth. We need to get a little clearer picture when we look in the mirror. Maybe we need to wipe the fog off that mirror in the morning. In today's study, we'll notice four directions we can look to have humility. Number one, humble yourselves by looking up. Humble yourselves by looking up. You think about that. Yeah, if you recognize God, you know, and we all say up, you know, it is humbling. I mean, when you look at the vast universe going, wow, you know, we're just little specks. So first we look to Jesus. Amazingly, he, God in the flesh, is the perfect example of humility. So first we can look at what Jesus did. Letter A, look at what Jesus did. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, gave up the independent use of his divine attributes, and allowed his creation to then hang him on a cross. He created man. Man put him on the cross. He did this so that we might have salvation. He then spent his life on earth, not demanding his own rights, but living a simple life of service to others. Philippians 2:5-10, there in the worksheet. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Wow. You know, if anybody had a reason not to be humble, But that's what made him the perfect one, and why he then gets exalted above everything else. Got, you know, from everything, really, to nothing, then gets everything back. I like that. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he demonstrated humility as he washed his disciples' feet. As he finished, he told them that they should likewise show humility by serving one another. John 13:15 on the worksheet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He even tells us, I'm your example. Follow me, do what I do. When Jesus came to earth, he gave up everything for us, and he humbled himself in every way imaginable. The things he put up with and, you know, and just willingly did. Wow. Then, and we see what he did, letter B, look at what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus said. You can often tell if a person is humble by what they say about themselves. Proud people slip in self-aggrandizing statements. They're braggers, you know. We all know the bragging type. While humble people focus most of their conversation on God and others. Jesus spoke often of the glory of the Father and his desire to do the work of the Father. There's 8 verses in a row there on the worksheet, all from the Gospel of John, 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then 5:41. I receive not honor from men. That was obvious. Not what he was after. He was after God's honor and blessing. 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 8:50. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Wasn't doing it for his own self, but for the glory of his Father. John 14:10. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then 14:24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So over and over again, make sure they understand it's the Father that leads him and he follows, not getting glory to himself. He never said it was my idea. No, it was God's. Jesus wasn't self-absorbed. He didn't talk about himself, insist on his way, or promote his own reputation. Rather, he was focused on pleasing the Father and living in dependence upon the Father. We tend to be more focused on ourselves, don't we? You know, I got a boo-boo, you know. And we worry about that. We seek our own glory. We want praise or credit, even for the smallest of things. We get bent out of shape if our contributions are unnoticed. Looking to Christ, however, is a rebuke to our natural pride. If we look at him, it should tell us, kind of rebuke ourselves of our pride. John the Baptist is an example of this. As he focused on Christ's greatness, he had no need to promote himself. John 1:27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Not even worthy to tie his shoe, untie his shoes. And John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He knew he had to get out of the way and let Jesus' ministry take over. When we look to what Jesus did in the way he humbled himself and listened to what he said in the way he promoted his Father's glory, we too will humble ourselves. So after looking up, next we should humble ourselves by looking in. We've looked up, now look in. It's easy to see pride in others, But God calls us to humble ourselves. You know, some of us might even take a little bit of pride in being able to pick out who's prideful. Who's a little? They could turn that one back on us. So, letter A, look at your motives. What are our motives? The Bible tells us that our own hearts are deceitful and wicked. You know, some advisors, it's kind of popular nowadays to say, just follow your heart. Bad advice. I'm sorry, but that is bad advice. It's our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sorry, if you've gotten advice to just follow your heart, I would reconsider that. Ask God to give you the heart for what he would have you to do. The deceitfulness of our hearts is such that we can even be proud of our humility. I'm so glad I'm humble. Isn't that great? people see through that, and yet it happens. The reality is that we are born self-centered. We've all had babies and craving the milk. Think of a newborn child. All he cares about is his own needs being met. As the child grows older, his selfish nature reveals itself with demands to have things his way. We see that in the kids, and we see it in grandkids. Just watch the kids do it. They want their own way. And well, as adults, we get better at hiding the self-centeredness of our hearts. But unless we choose to humble ourselves, it's still there. We still want our own way. Often, self becomes the motivator for what we do or even how we serve. Some people want to serve just so they can be seen and be known that they're doing it. It's great to serve, but you want to have the right motive, the right motive. Jesus told a parable that reveals the selfish desires of our hearts. It's on the worksheet, Luke 14:7-11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. In other words, save yourself the embarrassment. Somebody, you might get bumped. Anybody get bumped off a flight? That's no fun. Kind of embarrassing. You have to stand up and walk out in front of all the people. Verse 9, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. In other words, all right, well, who's this guy? He's getting moved up ahead of me. He must be important. Totally up, same guy, different situation, different motive. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The self-centered heart wants recognition and applause. We can even do the work of ministry with a selfish motive. God doesn't only care about what we do to serve him and others. He cares about what the motive with which we do it. Yeah, we want to serve, we like to serve, but what's is it to serve him or is it to be noticed? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Our motive should always be love of Christ, not love of self. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Don't do it for yourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All glory given to God for just why we're even able, why we're just able to stand up here and talk, and come to church and sit and enjoy fellowship. That's all God. It's nothing, Yeah, you can be proud of yourself for getting out of bed. I'm proud of you, but if it's just to be seen, it's the wrong motive. You come to church because you love God. Amen. That's why we come. So we look at our motives. Next, we want to look at our mind. Letter B, look at your mind. Proud people think highly of themselves. Humble people think highly of God. That also bears repeating. Proud people think highly of themselves. Humble people think highly of God. which one is higher in our mind? And who's our mind on? Who's our focus on? Is it on ourselves or is it on God? Jesus told another parable about pride and humility, this one pointing to the ridiculousness of thinking highly of ourselves as we approach God. Man, you know, in the Bible, you always see him hit the floor, hit the ground if Jesus or an angel appears. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You could just kind of hear the sneer in his voice. I fast twice a week in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I'm afraid we know the true eternal end result of that very story, and where the Pharisee ended up versus the publican that was humbled. Yeah, one got exalted, the other abased. We so easily think highly of ourselves and poorly of others. This manifestation of pride is evidenced when we think we deserve better than others, or even worse, that we are better than others. You know, it's easy to fall into that trap. You know, I used to tell Kathy, oh, you could be married to him. I've learned not. She might answer something, I wish I was. And so, you know, I want to be careful what we do and say. God specifically tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, reminding us that any good thing in us is a result of God's grace. Anything good in us is a result of God's grace. Give him the credit. He deserves it. If there's anything good to be said good about us, and, you know, a lot of times we don't think there much is, but if it's anything, but whatever it is, give him the credit. Romans 12:3 there. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Thank you, God, for giving me the faith you have. Did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. Only God knows the true nature of our motives and our thoughts. You know, I got to know, you know, the song, you know my thoughts. It's kind of scary to realize he does know our thoughts. Now, that if that's not shameful, then you live a better life than I do, thought life. I mean, it's just a humbling thing. Going, wow. Thus, we, like the psalmist, should ask God to reveal them to us. Sometimes we don't even know. But you know, we can let God reveal them to us. As God reveals pride to us, we can repent and then receive his grace. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sounds like our song. I'm sure it was written right from this Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Reveal my wicked ways. Help me to deal with them. Get me out of there and into the life everlasting path. That's what we want to do. So ask God to search your heart this morning. Change your motives and your mind, that both would be focused on Jesus. Focus on him. So we've looked up. We've looked in. Next, humble yourselves by looking out. Looking out. One of the best tests of humility is our willingness to serve others. You know, it's just so encouraging yesterday. Some 25 people came out to pass out invitations to the harvest party. A humbling thing, really. Come out and to serve others. You know, just inviting them to church. Well, that's the thing we should be doing. In Philippians 2, just before describing Christ's great humility and coming to earth and giving himself for us, Paul admonished the Philippian believers to humble themselves by looking outward instead of inward. Philippians 2, verses 1-4 on the worksheet. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out there and see what others need or have. Just don't worry about our own desires and fleshly wants. That means, letter A, look out to esteem others. We need to esteem others. The end of Philippians 2:3 instructs, esteem others better than themselves. This is about our attitude toward each other and toward others. Esteem is a verb that means to regard, to highly regard. It's more than just having an opinion. It refers to forming a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. Based on the truth. It does not mean to pretend that others are important. It's to believe that others actually are important. It is to value others more than yourself. It's hard to do. That is hard instruction. Just not, okay, I can go through the motions, but do I really think, esteem them, and want the best for them? A young man who had been invited to a dinner given by South African statesman Cecil John Rhodes. He arrived by train, and he had to go directly to Rhodes' house. So this was pretty big wig, you know, South Africa there, and well known, and had this a great party. And to the young guest's horror, he found a room full of people in full evening dress. But soon Rhodes appeared wearing an old, battered suit. He had heard of the young man's problem and wanted to spare him further embarrassment. A nice host to do something like that. Kind of shows his attitude. Rhodes demonstrated what it is to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Taking that lower yourself. The world values people by what it can get from them. What have you done for me lately? You know, what have you given me? What do you want from me? You haven't given me anything. You know, just easy attitude to have. And instead of by not how important they are to God or what one can give to them. God has made every person in his image. Thus, everyone is valuable to God. And I really, you know, I meditated on that. And remember the story of giving Jesus the coin, you know, and said, okay, what do we do, Jesus? Pay our tithe, you know, taxes or whatever. And what did Jesus say? He said, whose image is that? He said, Caesar. Render unto Caesar's, that which is Caesar's. Okay, the image on the coin. If we had the image on ourselves, I just thought, what a great thing. You know, render unto the image in us. Render unto God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created he him. Male and female created he them. I don't know where the other 27 genders are in that, but... Anyway, sorry. Furthermore, Jesus died for every person. Thus, he esteemed us all worthy of the sacrifice of his very life. Wow. Never really thought about it that way. He esteemed us so highly that he died so that we could be lifted up with him and have eternal salvation. That's some kind of esteem right there. We may know that we're not worthy of it. You know, that's how we feel. But yet he thought we were worthy of it. He esteemed us. Incredible. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Wow. That is true humility right there. When we see others as Jesus sees them, we will highly esteem them as people who are made in the image of God and for whom Jesus died. You know, and it's easy. You look at somebody and you go out and, you know, you see them ragged and you know, disheveled and maybe drunk or on drugs. And it's easy to go, boy, you know, I'm glad. But you know, really compared to God, we're not that much higher or above what that person's going through. We need to see that suffering person as God sees them. Yeah. Somebody that he can esteem and wants to bring to heaven. Wow. Well, when we see others as Jesus sees them, we'll highly esteem them as people who are made in the image of God and for whom Jesus died. So we look to esteem others. If we hold others if we hold others in high regard, then we should then look out to serve others. Letter B, look out to serve others. It's not just important that we have the right attitude toward others. We must also have the right actions. God calls us to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 there tells us, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And thank you, Jesus, for giving me freedom. But that gives us freedom to serve others, to use that. Philippians 2:4 tells us to look on the things of others. It carries the idea of giving close attention and special consideration to others. We're good at giving close attention and special consideration to ourselves, but God calls us to give attention to how we might serve others. Maybe you've heard the words or the poem by Charles Meigs. It's simply titled, Others. Got two stanzas of the poem here. "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." Good words, good words. When we see others as Jesus sees them, we will gladly serve rather than expecting to be served. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the best ways we can serve those who do not yet know Christ is by sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes serving others, especially people with whom we have continual contact, such as our co-workers or neighbors, family members, provides greater opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Try to find a way to bring it up, to bring up the good news. At least let them know. You know, sometimes it's hard with those we're closest to, but if they know who to turn to, just because you brought it up sometime, praise God. They need to know somewhere they can go when they're ready. And we should always be willing to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, here at the church. And I think we do a fine job of that, of just people wanting to reach out and serve, and the response we're getting to that type of thing is wonderful. So, but we need to be choosing to do that. When we look away from ourselves and out toward others, it helps us to choose humility as we esteem and serve others. So we've looked up, we've looked in, we've looked out. Humble yourselves, number four, by looking around. Looking around. Seeing the results of pride in our world can be a powerful motivator to embrace humility. Boy, don't you wish our leaders had a little bit more humility? It's incredible. Just incredible. Getting worse all the time. Pray for them. You know, we can be disgusted. We can be, you know, serve them right or whatever. But what we need to do is pray for them. Try to see them as God sees them. They're lost and getting worse. Pride hurts people in so many ways. Letter A, pride keeps people from getting saved. The first one and probably the worst one. And pride keeps people from getting saved. Why don't people who have heard the gospel and even seen God at work in others' lives receive Jesus as their Savior? Pride. Look at the example of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar had seen his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar humbled by God, repent, and turn to God. But Belshazzar still lifted up his own heart in pride. Daniel 5:22-23. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Wow. Again, our lives cannot be too much different than that when you think about it, you know. And it is amazing to us, you know, people, how could they ignore what God's doing or has done? But they do. You know, Belshazzar saw it firsthand. A lot of our people, the Israelites, saw it firsthand for 40 years, and they still turned. It takes humility to acknowledge that I am a sinner who should justly be judged by God for my sin and cannot earn my way in a right relationship with God or earn my way to heaven. But those who humble themselves and call out to Christ for salvation receive his gift of forgiveness and of eternal life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is really so simple. And, you know, we try to, other people try to make it so complicated, and it really isn't. His grace is free. In the year 1847, a doctor from Edinburgh, Sir James Simpson, discovered that chloroform could be used as an anesthetic to render people insensible to the pain of surgery. And I know they don't use it anymore, but I remember as a kid, the first time I got chloroform, I can remember the smell. I was probably 5 years old, and to this day, I go, wow, that was miserable. It worked. It's probably better than the pain with the tonsillectomy or whatever it was I was having. Well, from his early experiments, Dr. Simpson made it possible for people to go through the most dangerous operations without fear of pain and suffering. Some people even claim that his was one of the most significant discoveries of modern medicine. That was a big, big deal. Some years later, while lecturing at the University of Edinburgh, Dr. Simpson was asked by one of his students, "What do you consider to be the most valuable discovery of your lifetime?" To the surprise of his students, who had expected him to refer to chloroform, Dr. Simpson replied, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior." And how long would a professor laugh nowadays in some of our colleges saying that? But praise God for men like him. Well, pride also, letter B, keeps people from doing right. Pride will keep us from doing right. Why do Christians struggle with giving into the same temptations for years, over and over? Why do couples refuse to get help for their marriages? Why do brothers and sisters in Christ allow an unresolved offense to divide them? Why do individuals remain backslidden and far from God for months or even years? In many cases, the answer is pride. Pride will do that to us. People often refuse to get right or to do right because of pride. But the results of this pride are disastrous. Pride really brings us down. But the book of Proverbs speaks often to pride. There's three examples right there on the worksheet, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Makes the contrast for us. God tells us that if we humble ourselves, he will give us the grace to take the steps forward we need to take in order to restore our relationship with him or to conquer our struggles with sin in our flesh, and the steps maybe to reconcile with someone else. James 4:6-8 there. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Good words. You know, God's waiting for us to get close. He'll come to us. It is a direction. You think of it, two trains going different directions. Be on the right train towards him. Well, so to keep from getting saved, pride can keep us from doing right. And sadly, pride can keep people from getting along. Just from getting along. The Bible tells us that contention is always rooted in pride. Again, to the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in the proud wrath. You know, we justify our wrath, you know, but it's pride. It's pride. Pride is one of the biggest challenges in relationships because people refuse to admit that they're wrong. I know we've all seen that and been there and felt that. Our pride just won't let us say we're wrong. And, you know, hopefully part of us knows that. You know, and you hear, it's 100% your fault. There's something wrong with that statement, you know. I may have thought that, but really, I've got to know better. You know, it takes two. It really does, you know. The focus becomes proving everyone else is wrong instead of working to restore the relationship. What's more important, being right or to stay together? Remember, you can win an argument but lose the relationship. Yeah, it might be the last thing you have to say with somebody is proving you're right. What'd that get you? Yeah, just a little more pride, something we don't need. F.B. Meyer, a British pastor and evangelist, once emphasized the need for humility with a helpful word picture. He says, I used to think that God's gifts were on the shelves, one above the other. And the taller we grow, the easier we can reach our gifts. Now I find that God's gifts are on the shelves, one beneath the other. And the lower we stoop, the more we get. Get down low to get the best gifts from God. So in conclusion, we think that the way up is to pridefully promote ourselves. But God says that the way up is to humbly lower ourselves. We are aided in making this choice of humility when we look in these four directions that we covered today. Humble yourselves by looking up. Look to Jesus and see his humility and his focus to glorify the Father. Humble yourselves by looking in. Ask God to search your heart and your thoughts to reveal your pride. When he does, remember to look to Christ for grace to go forward in humility. Humble yourselves by looking out. See the people around you through the eyes of Christ, esteeming them and serving them. Humble yourselves by looking around. Let the destruction that comes through pride in our world serve as a warning to you. We certainly see it going on. We should take that as a warning to not be like that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The way up is down. Let's pray. Father God, oh, we thank you again for your word, Lord Jesus, and just a difficult subject that because we try to push it off so often. The difference between pride and humility is a vast difference. Help us to recognize that, especially in our own lives, Lord. Look not to others and the mistakes they made. We make plenty on our own. Help me, Lord, to just find those areas in my life that I am prideful over and to just diminish those. Lord, to esteem others. That is our desire, just as you do. To see them as especially the lost, as lost sinners in need of you. Lord, of brothers and sisters in Christ, just to esteem them and just thank you for their faithfulness and their willingness to humble themselves, even sometimes just to come to church. Lord, help us to just see them in your eyes of love. We thank you for that, Lord, and just pray that you would really just move in our hearts today in a spirit of humility. So thank you for that word. We pray for those that were able to tune in and to come today. Pray for the service to follow, and just bless Pastor Farouk with your words as he speaks to us out of your word, that our hearts would once again be fertile soil to grow your word and to grow us. Thank you for all that. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. All right. Next week, it's ye ought rather to forgive. That's going to be closely related.